Take your copy of the scriptures. Let us return to the book of Luke this morning. We've been working our way through chapter 1. And this morning we come to verse 39. We come to the Magnificat, that is the song of Mary. Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And in verse 46, here's Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Our Father and God, we pray that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray that your Spirit would come near and you would give us understanding. You would teach us your ways and you would rest upon me as I speak. We pray that Christ, your glorious Son, would be set forth and made plain. And so we ask this now in his blessed name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been moving through these chapters, or through this chapter, we've seen the barren woman Elizabeth and the Virgin Mary have both received a word from the angel Gabriel. And he gave them both a promise that there would be children, a son that would come. And so there's two children promised to two women that should not be bearing children, but God intervenes. And you remember the words, with God, all things are possible, as we read earlier. And so the two promised children, though unborn, now as these women meet, those two children actually come together. And you have the forerunner, that is John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, and the Messiah now coming together in the same room. And as the mothers interact, the babes in their womb respond even to this joyous occasion. We got a lot of ground here to cover, so let's go right to our text. Beginning in verse 39, in verse 39, we have in this section, 39 through 45, The visitation. The visitation. This is the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth's house. In these opening verses, as Mary enters the house, and she has received news, if you remember, from the angel concerning the birth of Christ, that she, as a virgin, would give birth to this son. That was in verses 26 through 38. And then Mary, with this glad word, travels now to somewhere, to a city in Judah, or of Judah, it says, which from where she was at, it's somewhere between 80 and 100 miles. And she would travel to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Now notice that verse 40, Mary enters the house of Zacharias and is greeted Elizabeth, which is the proper custom, especially in the ancient world. It should be in our world, but especially in the ancient world, that the younger shows honor to the one that's older, the elderly woman. But something happens here. Mary greets Elizabeth, but as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary speak, notice what it said, the baby in her womb, that is John the Baptist, he leaps. He leaps for joy. There's something here as if the Spirit of God that indwells Elizabeth and the baby, that John, as the forerunner, you remember the one who would prepare the way for Jesus, already begins his ministry of announcing Christ by this leap in the womb. There in verse 41, it says that John's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we read previously in Luke 1, verse 15, that John was also in the womb filled with the Spirit. It said in chapter 1, verse 15, that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. And then it said, and he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So again, as we have pointed out along the way concerning John, the presence of the Spirit with John is affirming the prophetic word concerning him and his ministry. The Holy Spirit is setting John apart, is what's taking place here. He's setting John apart as a prophet of God. You hear language like this in the opening of, say, the prophet Jeremiah's book, how he's set apart in his mother's womb. The same words are even said concerning the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. But here in this case, the Holy Spirit is setting John apart as a prophet of God. And there is a special anointing on him for the work of the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way and announce the coming of the Messiah, that is Jesus. Now, with that being said, a side note that I don't think should be overlooked, but it's important here. You notice that John and Jesus, our Lord, they are both identified in their mother's womb. They are understood as persons. And the Bible does this kind of thing over and over. The Bible is clear that unborn children are image bearers of God. And this stands in stark contrast to our wicked leaders who, for political power and gain, promote the support and the killing of unborn. What's even more reprehensible are the so-called churches and their leaders, who are really nothing other than synagogues of Satan, who support such a grievous sin as abortion. But back to our text. Notice verse 41 through 43. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, it says in verse 41, that the babe leaped in her womb. Jesus would speak of leaping with joy concerning his ministry and his kingdom and coming over in Luke chapter 6. In the Old Testament, it talked about how the saints would be filled with the Spirit and leap like newborn calves. There's a joy here. And Elizabeth, verse 41, filled with the Holy Spirit, then she will speak out loud, verse 42. Elizabeth, now filled with the Spirit, prophesies. Yes. I know Tom spoke about how in 1 Samuel, because the song of Mary is very much reflective of Hannah's song, and he spoke about how God uses women. Here we see Elizabeth prophesy. She spoke out with a loud voice, it says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed," verse 42, "is the fruit of your womb." In verse 43, now here is the odd thing. The young Mary should be honoring the elder Elizabeth. But then verse 43, it flips. And Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Again, we saw last week the words of the angel speaking of Mary's favored and blessed status. Mary is blessed among all women, for she alone will be the one set apart and who was promised in the Old Testament to give birth to the Messiah. Mary has been blessed to have a special place, as we mentioned, in God's redemptive purposes. Remember chapter 1, verse 28. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But again, culturally, Mary should be honored by coming to Elizabeth, the older woman. But here in verse 43, it's Elizabeth who's honored because of Mary, who is visiting her. And verse 43 is a verse of significance. And notice how Elizabeth addresses Mary. "But why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth is honored that of all the women, all throughout history, there was one that was set apart to bear the Messiah. And she was standing before her. It was Mary. the Virgin Mary. Early in the church, from this verse, Mary was given the title Theotokos, was the Greek word. Theotokos, Mother of God. Evangelicals in the modern world squirm at that. But this is the biblical teaching. John Gill, that old Baptist theologian and preacher that I love, says this, quote, "Thus the Virgin is said to be the mother of our Lord, and so may be called the Mother of God." Now listen to this. "Because," he says, "because she was parent of that child which was in union with him, who is truly Lord and God, just in such sense as the Lord of life and glory is said to be crucified and God, and said to purchase the church with his own blood." 1 Corinthians 2:8 and Acts 2:20. Verse 28. John Calvin would say, quote, "She calls Mary the mother of her Lord." This denotes the unity of person, the unity of person in two natures of Christ, as if she had said that he who was begotten of a mortal man in the womb of Mary is at the same time eternal God. As I mentioned last week, the danger of allowing the pendulum to swing from one end to the other, avoiding the errors of the papist in Rome, and yet not being like those maybe in some circles who want to hide Mary in the closet. While some may choke on the expression Mother of God, or as some would call God-bearer, It's an expression that here that we have here in verse 43 that should be upheld, guarded, in order to protect the essential truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ. It is the Christian teaching, and to deny it is to depart from Orthodox Christianity. The early church codified this language in Chalcedon, and to defend it is to hold to an Orthodox Christology. The title is more about Christ than it is Mary. Please understand. The title, early on in the church, functioned as a defense against the heretics. It was the heretics who denied this title. It was the heretics who attacked the person of Christ. It was individuals such as Arius and Arianism, Eutychianism, Nestorianism, those heresies of old that attacked the person of Christ. And when the church confessed, she's Mother of God, was confessing in her womb was one person with two natures. Our very confession of faith, chapter 8, says this. Listen to these wonderful words. "Being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the scriptures." And then it says this, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Please understand the child, the uniqueness of Mary's position in redemptive history among women. The child that Mary carried in her womb and gave birth to was no one other than the incarnate Son of God. And Elizabeth pronounces a blessing in verse 45. That this truth of what the word that Mary had received from the angel, that the Lord would fulfill his word of promise to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And this encounter of these two women, barren without children, but now by the intervention of God, a barren woman now will conceive and a virgin will bear a child. These two women now coming together and the Spirit of God in them and upon them and the babies. Leads to Mary now erupting into the Magnificat, this song of praise. Verse 46. Mary's responding. She's responding by faith to the words of the angels in the previous section, and responding to the words of Elizabeth in verse 45. She's responding to the promise of God concerning the child, capital C, the child that is to be born to her. As I've already mentioned, the song of Mary is very similar to that of Hannah, found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you were to think that this young Mary, peasant girl, from that very insignificant city, you remember, village, had very little knowledge about the truth of God, we are quite wrong. No, the Spirit of God is upon her. And what erupts within her is a song that reveals an understanding of God and his character. It's filled with the scriptures from the past, especially out of the Psalms. It's filled with scripture. It's filled with faith. And Mary here responds with humility for what God is doing. And then she responds and magnifies and exalts God. God. And weave through here is the promise of covenant, the promise of Christ, the covenants that would lead to Christ. Now notice how her song moves from herself, speaking of what God has done, and then pointing to God, and then she moves from herself as a child, a true daughter of Israel, to move to a corporate expression of Israel collectively. Notice Mary's exaltation of the Lord, beginning in verse 46. And Mary says, verse 46, and this is where the term Magnificat comes from. My soul magnifies. It's in Latin that Magnificat, that language comes from that. There's a definition in your bulletin concerning that. And how this song of praise has been made famous throughout, not only because it's contained in Scripture, but throughout the history of the church. My soul magnifies. That word can mean exalt. My soul is setting forth the greatness. It's glorifying. It's praising the Lord, verse 46. And my spirit has rejoiced in God. Notice her language here. And God my Savior. Mary praises God in verse 46. She's magnifying, exalting, glorifying the name of God. And she's doing this because she understands what God has promised from long ago concerning the Messiah. And now she is a recipient of that promise by the child and by the gift of grace and faith. Mary, fully aware of how God has been the Savior and the Redeemer of His people from generation to generation. How God saved them from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. How God redeemed them from the slavery of their enemies and defeated their enemies by His strong arm. But there's more here than just that. Because if we know our Bibles, all of the deliverances of Israel in the past were just typological of that which was to come, the one great deliverer, one greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Joshua. The one who would deliver them and save them from something greater than outward enemies, but who would save them from the enemy of their soul and from sin. In verse 47, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary, like each of us, she's looking to Christ. Looking to Christ as her Savior. Mary was not sinless. Mary needed a Savior. And her Savior was now in the world, in her womb. That's astounding. Mary understood which would later come from the mouth of her son, when her son would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Mary understood the very words of Paul when he would write later, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy 2:5. Mary understood that, and Mary believed that. Her son was her Savior, verse 47. And then verse 48, with this amazing exaltation of the Lord, acknowledging God, her son, her very son, would be her Savior. In verse 48, notice the statement she makes concerning how God would regard her lowliness, how God would use her to bring this Savior into the world. Verse 48, For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." That word maidservant, again, is where we get the word slave from. "I'm the maidservant of the Lord. I'm the slave of the Lord. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." And they have. You realize almost every week, from the Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed, we confess that the Virgin gave birth to the Son. Mary is greatly blessed to be the one that would give birth to the Redeemer. And we're going to see this next week in chapter 2 of Luke. Verse 49, she's lowly, she's the servant of the Lord. God has set her apart to this unique work where she will be set apart and called blessed in all generations. But verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Again, she's exalting God and what he has done for her. Notice, great things for me. And then it just begins to move. Verse 50, we see God's, notice verse 50. She begins to speak of God's, concerning God, his character, his promises. And his, that is God's, mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. That's a common expression in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. There's something here about what God has done in the past, and now he will continue to do through his Son, that there's something now that will be firmly established in the kingdom of Christ that differs from earthly kingdoms. In Christ's kingdom, there will be justice and righteousness, and it will differ from earthly kingdoms because everything he has here that God has given Mary here in these words, he's put down the mighty from the thrones, exalted the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent away. All of these things, it's as if the things that the world sees as great, like thrones and mightiness, now are attributed to God, and the things of his kingdom, God turns upside down. She not only exalts God and the greatness of his kingdom and the uniqueness of it and the distinction of it from the kingdoms of men, but she moves from herself to now it's moving out toward these expressions about God. He's put down, he's filled, he has shown strength, he's helped. Now, verse 54, his servant Israel, as he spoke to our fathers, verse 55, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She moves out to those that fear God, to those that are like Mary, that are faith. She's making a reference to the whole, the corporateness of true Israel. In one sense, you might say what's being said here is there is now a new kind of exodus, but an eternal exodus is now onto the scene to deliver the people from bondage and slavery. There's a new and final redemption that the judges or the priest and the sacrifices of old could only point to. There's now a final redemption. And all of this is grounded in God's covenant found, yes, in Abraham, but ultimately Christ. The child that is about to be born is the promise. And so as you read this, she's speaking of things in the past, or things present, or things that are to come I think we should see it as all of that. God has worked on his people, worked for his people in the past. He continues, and he will bring all of this to completion, to fulfillment. And it's already begun with Christ. Let me give you a thought here before we move to the table. I see the time. This morning here from this passage and from Mary's song, we're reminded from Mary's song, above all, listen to this, of God's faithfulness to his promises. We can trust God. We can trust God. We can trust his word. Mary is given an example of that, and she erupts into worship based upon that truth, that the promise of God now is coming to pass with the child that is in her womb. Even when it appears to us, as we've been saying along the way, how there was a 400 years of silence from the end of the Old Testament until the coming of Christ and John the Baptist and the opening of the Gospels, even when it appears there are long periods of silence and we're not sure what God is doing, we should remember and look to Mary as a model and an example that we can trust his word. His word is true. God is faithful. Mary's reminding us of that in her song here, that God is faithful and God will bring these things to pass. Realize that when we celebrate Christmas, when we consider the birth of Christ, let it sink in. It reminds us of the long, long, long ago promise made in the book of Genesis, right after the fall. And all the way from Genesis to the Gospels, God's people waited. But where there were the people of God and faith, there was faith in God, his promises, and his word as trustworthy. And so, Mary, Elizabeth, and each of us here that fear God and have faith in our crucified and risen Lord, we have faith because we're recipients of this great promise, which is Christ. And God continues to work as he did in Mary's day. He's working through what Christ has done to save his people and to establish his kingdom in its finality. Listen to the words of Matthew in his gospel. Matthew would make it very clear what Christ came to do. And the word of the angel to Joseph. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she, that is the Virgin Mary, will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus." You remember God, our Savior. And then the angel said, "For he will save his people." His people. "From their sins." And then it goes on to say, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," that is Isaiah, "saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated what? God with us. So let us this morning, let us rejoice with Mary. That God has sent his Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a holy life. Was crucified on the cross for our sins. Was buried. Risen from the grave. And sits at the right hand side of the Father. To save a people like us. This morning, if you are not a Christian, turn to Christ, the Son of the Virgin, who's the Son of God, the one who's come to save his people from their sins. Have your sins washed away by the blood and death of Christ, and be reconciled to God through the Son, who is the one true mediator. Receive him by faith. Not trusting in your own righteousness, but the gift of Christ and God's grace in and through his Son. As we gather for the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember the faithful words like Mary, where she trusted and believed in God's faithful words and her faithful God. Let us remember our faithful God and his promises to us as his people. It's this promise of Christ, who's long awaited, and who every blessing that we have, we've received through his sacrificial death for us. Let us eat of his broken body, and let us drink of his blood. For here is life, and life eternal. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.